Morning. Welcome once again to By Grace. We are really thrilled that all of you are here to worship with us. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we as his people should hear it and receive it as the very words of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are easily burdened people. Lord, as we gather here together, as we sing songs to you, as we pray to you and connect your word in our prayers, praying for ourselves, praying for one another, praying for this world that we live in, praying for your mission and church. Lord, we can be keenly aware of many distractions, many burdens, great weariness. Lord, you also know our burdens. So we do not come here just to think about a list of virtues to challenge us to do better, live better, be better. Father, instead we come asking you to transform us, to renew us, to nurture and strengthen us. That's what we ask you to do in this time most especially, Lord. Open your word to our hearts and our eyes to your word. Give us eyes that we might see and ears to hear and hearts that are eager to receive. You alone can do that, O Lord. That is why we ask you. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. I possess a black thumb. Nay, I have two. I met the love of my life, my beautiful wife, in February of 1998. Both signed up to go on a mission trip. We met at the first preparatory meeting for that endeavor. A year later, she fulfilled a childhood dream of going to France and studying abroad for far too many months, as far as I was concerned. Felt like an eternity. It was not. But she left me in charge of a prized possession. Yeah. Yep. The uh-ohs in the crowd are correct. She had a beloved plant, affectionately referred to as Stumpy. Stumpy had survived on his own through Christmas breaks apart from her, through weeks or weekends with no attention and no care. Stumpy was a survivor until I came into his life. In fact, I'm so bad at growing things. When my kids were little, I was terrified. Terrified because I'm not a producer of life. Evidence to the contrary, of course, they may be. The reality is, when I begin to study Scripture, there are times where I feel so removed from it. And it happens most often, not in the intricacies of daily life, but rather in the agrarian intricacies of their daily life. I am of the 20th and 21st century. I am. I don't wonder where food comes from. We call it farms. I don't wonder where or how my next meal will come. The Lord has provided for us in such a way that I am ever distanced more and more and more from food insecurity, from questions of where will I live, what will I wear. When the Bible starts talking to me about water cycles and the production of grain, the making of bread, I listen eagerly. But there are times where I feel the alienation from the moment that our modern life has in distinction from this. So when we come into large metaphors of the Christian life attached to these cultivating life, farm, trees, water, I scare easily that I will interpret wrongly, that I will assume the opposite of what I should be understanding. So I don't know for you where you come to study the Bible and you get a little more trepidatious or you get a lot less confident, but I want you to know that your pastor experiences that too. And that today we're going to step on a big one where I wonder and struggle. And so as we do so, I want to come remembering that even though I kill Stumpy, for the record, I killed him with love. I did not know that you could drown a plant. I did not give him too much sun, for I was aware that sun can kill if parched. I didn't know you could drown roots. They're roots. They go in the ground. They have one job. They're like straws to suck the water up. Sorry, hun. Apparently it's still seared tenderly in my heart. But she forgave me. And the kids are alive. So we're doing all right. So black thumbs pushed to the side. Let us remember that this letter is about freedom. It is about God's gracious work in and through and for his people. And the gospel, in its essence, is not about what we do for God. The great news of the gospel hinges in the reality that we delight in what God has done for us. And nothing more true than in our exploration of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not what we produce. More on that in a moment. But it is also an incredibly important reminder that in the immediate context that this list is given, that these virtues are provided to us, it comes in direct contrast to the Galatian heresy. That we begin by God's grace and we finish our salvation by our own power. That's a lie. Matter of fact, in this letter, that's the lie. Begin with God, finish it yourself. As we see Paul walking us into this divine reality that God's Holy Spirit produces fruit in his people, we begin to understand that this is the imagery of sanctification, not just justification, which we have spent significant time on. So as we draw our eyes to 22 and 23, let us not separate that from 19 and 20 and 21. The spiritual battle that is presented here is between the flesh, That's us. And the Spirit, that's God. In us. Within us. The flesh is the part of us that we know does not want what God wants. The flesh is our corrupt human nature in all of its weakness and depravity. But because of God's grace and work, our flesh doesn't win. It is not final. It has an expiration date, as my good friend Jeff Mingy is prone to say. In other words, the invitation that Paul is giving us and the churches of Galatia in his day is to order our lives according to the direction and motion of the Holy Spirit. The direction and the motion of the Holy Spirit. This was the invitation in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What an unbelievable promise. Some would like to testify against themselves in this moment. Wait, Pastor, did you say? It's more than me say. It's more than Paul say. It's God who says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we examine our hour, our day, our week, and we say, I think you're kind of wrong there, God. Because we've seen and remembered and maybe still be hindered by the gratifying of the desires of our flesh. So as we see verse 16, do not divorce it from 22 and 23. Note the command that begins in this verse, walk by the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. But also the promise in the center, you will not gratify the desires. And then the object at its end, the flesh. The flesh. The flesh has desires. Of this, all can agree. It's really the struggle for us lies in what to do with the will not gratify. Right? So then we see in verse 17 that the Spirit and the flesh are locked in a mortal combat. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things left to yourselves you would want to do. In other words, your regenerate heart wants to obey God, wants to obey his commands, wants to please God. That is fact. It's not possible fact. It's not true for the Christian elite or the Christian mature, the SWAT team of Christianity. This is everyday life, everyday faith, everyday fight. Verse 19, Paul begins to explain the distinction between the works of the flesh, and he gives a pretty convicting list we saw last week. But the contrast comes beginning in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he gives us these nine facets, these nine virtues. But I want to draw two distinctions as we begin this. The first is that the works are in contrast to the fruit, singular. We are not given a list of good works to compare against a list of bad works. This is not an equal comparison. while these two realities sit side by side, and it's good that they do, it is critical for us to understand that our flesh does these bad works, but that the Holy Spirit produces a singular fruit. It does not say fruits of the Spirit. We do that sometimes. You can put this one in the cutesy combat of, is it one revelation or is it the book of Revelations? Right? And you can see ink spilled and digital time spent. But in this moment, it is abundantly critical that we understand this is not a list of 9 different fruit trees. This is one fruit that originates from one source. And it is not from us. It's in us. But we should never think that we are the ones who produce this. The fruit is singular. It is not fruits. And it constitutes what theologians for centuries have referred to as one whole spiritual life. One whole spiritual life. I remember for many years, as I began to think through these fruits, as I thought at the time, I could grade myself. I'm pretty loving. I do some self-sacrifice on occasion. Let's go 7. Joy, I'm a 10 or a 0. If you know me, you know. Peace, I felt like I was ever increasing. I was becoming more and more confident in the supremacy of God, regardless of my circumstances. Patience, often, not always, but often, easily recognizable. Kindness, I was born into a kind family, and I lived that virtue well and intentionally. And on and on and on. When we approach this subject from a how do I grade myself perspective, we may have given up what is here to treasure from the outset. Because we begin to slip into works-based righteousness. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to do that? How pervasive this is in our lives, in our hearts, in the way that we think, even in the way that we pray, Lord, I need this to be that, rather than I need you. Have your way. I then, in my critical analysis of how I was maturing in the Christian life, was struck by the Last Supper discourse and the Mount of Olivet discourse in the end of John's Gospel. And I remember thinking about what it must have been like for the disciples to be told that Jesus is going away, but that they were supposed to abide in him. They're supposed to abide in him. He's the vine, right? They're the branches, but aren't they going to be separated? There's an army that's on its way to arrest Jesus, to take him away. So at the same time they're told that Jesus is going away, they're also told to live in him. And that's where we begin to see the promise of the Holy Spirit in the same conversation. It's an extended conversation. And just as you know times where you're gathered with your friends and it feels like the conversation is popcorn, somebody says something and it bursts up and then another and another and another, and it's one conversation but it has so many parts, but then as you stay and talk longer, those parts start weaving themselves together and building upon one another. These are the people I love to have long conversations with. As we see on the eve of the crucifixion, the disciples are wrestling with Jesus' absence and presence, Jesus' power and their separation or perceived fear in that separation or distinction. But nothing strange is happening in that moment. Unique? Yeah. But also promised. So I want to draw our attention to John 15:5. Because I think in here, I best begin to understand this one whole spiritual life in the Holy Spirit, being connected to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 15:5. Jesus tells the disciples, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing." You can do nothing. I don't want to do nothing. I want to bear spiritual fruit. I want to be connected to Jesus. I want his kingdom to grow. I want to agree with the last prophet of the Old Testament age, John the Baptist, who says Jesus must become greater and I must become less. That's a song in my heart, if I'm honest. Jesus, you grow, shrink me. You get bigger. I need to get gone. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so as I'm studying and I'm thinking about this spiritual fruit years ago, and I'm thinking about what it means for us to have this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm grading myself, all of a sudden I remember something that a friend from college said. And she said, "Kevin, sometimes I feel like you're just trying to make a grape." It's good to have friends who speak in metaphors. It's better if you understand the metaphor they speak in. How ridiculous would it be for a branch connected to a vine in a vineyard to obsess over make a grape? Make a grape, make a grape, make a grape. Make a grape. This is your job. Make a grape. Isn't the making of the grape like part of the natural connection of what's happening? It's not some outside thing. It's like the be yourself. Do the thing. Like just, you're a branch. Make grapes. You are making grapes. You will make grapes. And this is where we begin to connect with a theme that the Bible speaks about several important times, we might even say in lots of places. Good trees produce what? Bad trees produce pollen. We live on the peninsula of Virginia. Extra points to the Kanak family. Right? Bad tree, bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit. Good fruit comes from? Bad fruit comes from? Okay. And sometimes this is used as a way of evaluating, judging, trying to understand spiritual life, maturity, growth. Bad conduct comes from somewhere. Good conduct comes from somewhere. It's not necessarily fruit of the Spirit, because there are imitated forms of those things, yes? make a grape. I think that I was leaning into an urge and desire to be with Jesus and to do the things he loves. But I also think that I was butting my head against an expectation that I was supposed to grow this fruit on my own. That I was removed from Jesus in such a way or to such a degree that he was the gardener, not the vine. That I was supposed to put the chemicals together, and I was supposed to, and I could have given you a very wrong, but at the time I thought it was wise list of all that was mine for God, rather than running headlong into what R.C. Sproul says here. R.C. Sproul says that we have one whole spiritual life rooted in the one Spirit of God. That fruit is something that is produced in us. It is not of ourselves. In ourselves, we are only flesh. And flesh produces nothing but more flesh. In other words, like begets like. But it is the Holy Spirit who conceives and bears the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who conceives and bears the fruit of the Spirit. As a man obsessed with making grapes, I was asking my flesh to make spirit rather than asking the Spirit to make spirit in, for, through me. There's another way of understanding this that's helpful, I hope. And that is, in the same simplicity of the formula, good tree, good fruit, bad fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is the mark of genuine godliness. Not the attempt at godliness, not the endeavor of godliness, but the mark of genuine godliness. And this is where we should be okay being uncomfortable. Because I don't want Christian maturity measured by self-control. Because I'm gluttonous. I'm fat. It's not lost on any of you that I'm big. Yes? So if this is the mark of genuine spirit life, then I want to be as far away from the last one on this list as I can. Because it calls into question the genuineness of this mark of the one life given by the one Spirit produced in us. I'd much rather you measure me on my ability to make you laugh or entertain you or intrigue you. I don't really want you to measure me against Jesus' standard of patience or Jesus' incredible kindness. I mean, I'm from kind. We do kind. And then you read the Gospels and you go, oh, hang on. He has a level of kindness and compassion that I don't understand fully. I don't even always recognize. So if we're coming into this list looking for individual merit, we have lost the fight before we begin. But if we come in defeated, thinking that I should have more of this in my life, we might also have lost already. Because as God regenerates you, gives you faith, grants you repentance, he unites you to Christ. And in being united to Christ, this is life with Christ being worked out in us. This is not a list of rules. Is it? No. It's a catalog of virtues. It's a catalog. Is this an exhaustive list of virtues? Is this all of them? No. No way. These are virtues, and they're the virtues that we see vividly modeled in the lives of mature Christians. But this is not a how-to guide for the Christian life. That would be works-based righteousness. Listen to the way that Phil Reichen says this. Dr. Reichen says this. Says, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural produce of his gracious inward influence, the spontaneous and inevitable result of his uniting us to Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he doesn't stop here. He adds one more sentence. It will take time to grow, but grow it must, for God will make it grow. My belly has a day of expiration. My fear, my impatience, my seething self-righteousness, these things are realities of the flesh and they're fruit of the flesh. No, they're works of the flesh. They're not fruit of the flesh, they're works of it. See, as we begin to see this laying out, it is an embedded promise of who we are becoming. And we agreed a few weeks ago that our experience of the work of the Holy Spirit is a terrible measuring stick in trying to understand what the Holy Spirit is actually up to, what he's really producing. His fruit is a habit of the heart that produces a rich harvest of loving obedience. The fruit of the Spirit is not a list of rules, and they're not measurable commands. They are the holy habits of the heart that produce a rich harvest of loving obedience. So let's summarize a couple of concluding thoughts. First, sin is the naturalness of the spiritually dead person. Can we agree? Sin is the naturalness of the spiritually dead person. Second, holiness is the naturalness of the spiritually risen person. Right? Can we agree? You need it again? Just as sin is the naturalness of the spiritually dead, holiness is the naturalness of the spiritually risen. And it's in here that we must remember that this one whole constitution of fruit has patience in the middle. How gracious to have patients presented to us who are probably among the most impatient generations to walk the earth. So just as sin is the naturalness of the spiritually dead, holiness the naturalness of the spiritually risen, then maybe we can come to this conclusion. Pursuing holiness by obeying God is actually obedience to the deepest urge of our renewed being. Pursuing holiness by obeying God is actually obedience to the deepest urge of our renewed being. Can I get an amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that despite all the imitations and all the flesh, that because God has captured you and claimed you and made you his own, he is renewing you bit by bit, day by day, until you are perfectly prepared for citizenship in his heaven? And for all of us, there's going to be a lot of preparing in our final breath. Right? We're not going to be sinless in this life, are we? But we will be producing this fruit of the Spirit for the rest of our lives. And it is the natural outworking of our renewed being. And a renewed being, we are. Because a renewed being is what God has created in our union with him. So what do we do? Do we produce a grape by trying to produce a grape? Do we fix our eyes on measuring our patience against our friends' patience or our wives' patience? Do we measure our gentility against the best examples known to man and rise in spiritual pride if we see ourselves successful, or dash to the rocks in despair if we see ourselves as not making measured improvement? Or do we begin to slow down and ask the Lord for renewed strength today, for nourishment today, for vital elements of making a grape, because he is the vine and I'm just the branch? Never been more happy to just be anything in my life than attached to Jesus Christ and engaged in the production of his great fruit. But it is not mine to create. It is his to create. And he must and is making it grow. So how do we apply a thought like this? How do we see the witness of this text and begin to see, to look, to examine? I will say that you can begin by contrasting the two lists. You can see what is begun in 19 and 20 and 21. And you can compare, not as rules, not as works against works, but as works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit, by examining the fruit of the Spirit like a jewel. Like a jewel. I think there are men in this room who remember the intimidation and joy of going to the jewelers with one goal in mind: best diamond, lowest price, right? And you get baptized in color and clarity and carrot. Why carrot? I still understand. Words are words. But I remember the sparkle, and I remember them talking about the cut, and a princess cut, and an emerald cut, and trying to understand how the light reflects, refracts, gets bent in all the different ways. And I remember being emotionally overwhelmed and excited. But also, I remember him saying very, very, very clearly, it's one diamond, but you see it through all these different cuts and corners and facets. And so if I can adjust just for a moment the metaphor, it's not just that we have the fruit of the Spirit, it is also that in studying the fruit of the Spirit, we have a jewel, a great treasure that we can see and understand through these different angles and shining of light. It is not that love is different from patience. That's a mistake. Love is the greatest of them all. We're going to go into each of these. But as we do so, they're not just a comparison of a vice list and a virtue list. The virtue list is one. It's a catalog of facets and angles and light shining. But it's one whole. So in that sense, I invite those of you who want to contrast between the two lists to then learn how to compare this list of catalog of virtues against the divine attributes found in Scripture. Who is God, and how does that work out in the life of a believer? That's the way fruit is born, yes? And the Holy Spirit, the producer of this fruit, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One God, one divine being that we see through lots of facets, yes? And in that way, I invite us to begin the application of our lives, comparing the divine attributes we see in all of Scripture to this summary catalog that Paul is offering, so that we begin to understand more and more the growth of the Christian life. And then lastly, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, the fruit of his Spirit is the reproduction of the virtues of Christ himself in the life of the Christian. And in here, we see an opportunity for overwhelming gratitude. Because this is what it means that you're becoming more like Christ. We say that all the time, don't we? Especially here at By Grace. We talk about growing in the gospel and growing in the image of Christ and Christ being formed in us. This is what that looks like. It looks like the holy fruit of the holy God beating back the darkness of my sin and flesh by the light shined of Christ. That's the invitation. Don't be obsessed with making grapes. Love Christ. See Christ. Believe Christ. That this is what is happening in you by faith, not by sight. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that you are with us. We are grateful that you have not left us to ourselves. Father, we are quick to measure in areas of success. We are quick to run away from measurements in areas of weakness. God, release us from the tyranny of our self-obsession. Release us from the tyranny of our own pressures, the ones that we have created. Forgive us for trying to do spiritual things through fleshly endeavor. Forgive us for trying to do on our own what we think you might want. And instead, O Lord, as children who crawl into their father's laps, who feel the tender wrapping of your arms around us, may we yield. May we surrender our efforts that are apart from you. And would you, O God, show us the beauty of your kindness, the beauty of your love, the joy you have in who you are and what you are about. O God of glory, would you come and change us that we would look more like you, that we would love more like you, and give us an abundance of patience to trust that you are where we cannot see and that you are active in doing the things we're afraid you might not touch and that you are going to touch all those things we're not even sure we want you to touch. Because this is your work done in your people and we are privileged to be counted among them. By your grace, in your name, we pray. And all God's people agree.